Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Yes, God, we join in with the heavenlies, with the angels who have continually been saying that from eternity past to now to future. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. God, we engage with them this morning. We thank you that you have seen fit to allow us to be here. So God, may we just receive what it is you have for us, God, as we look at you and reflect in the gift that you gave through your Son. God, what a blessing it is, what a joy it is, and we are going to rejoice in that this morning. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and give God praise, too, for allowing us to be in this moment. Hallelujah. I am thrilled and excited. I'm very thankful for Dean for filling in for us. We had Mr. Javier Santos, who is the father of Caitlin. Thank you for being here with us this morning. Very appreciative of that. As the word was given, I'm not sure if Heather has had her baby yet. But my only request is that the baby comes out singing. That's my only request. I don't know if it's going to happen, but who knows. But if you are guests with us this morning, thank you for being here. If you're here with family or friends or you found us online, whatever brings you into the house of God this morning, we're thankful that you are here. And God wants to speak to every single one of us. So we're just going to jump right in to that. I'm excited for the word this morning. We'll be in Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18 through 25. We're going to take a break from Colossians, and we're going to look at what the Word of the Lord has to say in regards to this time. My sermon title for you today is Mary Had a Little Lamb. Now, I did all I could to find a lamb for you this morning. I called the countryest dude I know, Keith Thrasher. I texted him and I said, hey, man, can you find me a lamb? And he responded back. I said, do you know of anybody who has a lamb? And he responded back, I sure don't. That's how the text sounded, too, because that's how he talks. I sure don't. So if he couldn't find it, it ain't going to be found. So just pretend this morning that there is a lamb here. But Mary had a little lamb. Now, you'll hear that, and you'll, of course, think of your childhood with this nursery rhyme. And, of course, it goes like this. Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, what? Yeah, you know it. The lamb was sure to go. Now, my hope is after this morning's message that you will never look at this nursery rhyme the same way again. You won't look at it the same way. Because the truth is, Mary, she really did have a little lamb. And that lamb was Jesus, the Son of God. There's prophecy throughout Scripture, and I love looking at redemptive history. You can look at it at the very beginning in Genesis, and I love to look at how we've got the story of just the lamb being mentioned throughout Scripture, how it foreshadows this lamb that is to come. Got Abraham, who's called to go and sacrifice his son. And as he's there, Isaac's going, listen, I see the fire, I see the altar, but there's one problem. There's no sacrifice. And Abraham responds. He says, my son, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. God himself will provide a lamb in Genesis 22. And you track on through Old Testament history and you keep going to the end of what we have in the canon of the Old Testament, even to Malachi and to the end of his ministry. And from there, you jump into a period of time where there is absolute silence. There's nearly a 400-year period of nothing where God does not speak to mankind. We've got this longing from Genesis, this promise of a Savior that's going to come, this foreshadowing of this lamb that's going to redeem your sin and my sin, because the old way of sacrificing lambs and goats and rams, it could only satisfy sin for a moment, but I was going to mess up again, you were going to mess up again, so we had to sacrifice more animals and kill more goats and more sheep and more ram, and it's this continual cycle of trying to make ourselves right, and we had to do it over and over and over, and there's this promise that a Redeemer is coming. But then you get to Malachi and you see and hear nothing. Over 400 years of silence. Until we get to first century AD and this gentleman by the name of John the Baptist comes on the scene. Now, in John chapter 1, John, he is the relative of Jesus. He's the cousin of Jesus. And the Bible talks about him being a man who was sent from God. Now, in John 1, they're trying to figure out who John is, because John's kind of a loudmouth, and he's pretty radical in this proclamation that he's giving. And they're going, okay, who is this John guy? We got to figure out who he is. And so what happens is the scripture says that he is a man who sent from God, that he came as a witness to testify to the light. So these priests and these Levites, they send themselves and some other guys down to Bethany where John is. And they go, we got to figure out who this man is. Who is John? And they go to him and say, hey, who are you? Who are you? And the first thing he says is, I am not the Christ. Because they're wondering, could these prophecies of old be true? That this Redeemer is actually coming, because we haven't heard a lot. Could you be the one, John? And the first thing John says is, I'm not the Christ. I go, okay, so you're not the Christ. Well, are you Elijah? He goes, no, I'm not Elijah. Well, are you the prophet Isaiah? He says, no, I ain't him either. Well, then who are you? Because we need an answer from the people who sent us. Who are you? What do you say about yourself? And he quotes the prophet Isaiah, and he says, I am a voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. That is my job and responsibility. And so they leave, and in John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, the next day he, John, saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the one. He is the Lamb. He is the Son of God. He is the one that's going to be our redemption. He's the one that's going to take away the sin of the world. In verse 30 of chapter 1 of John, it says, this is he whom I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. The fulfillment of the prophecy has finally come in the person of Jesus Christ. And John sees him as an adult, but we know it doesn't just start there. It starts with this manger. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, let's look at this together. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being just a man, was unwilling to put her to shame. So he wanted to resolve to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife. But he knew her not until she had given birth to his son, and he called his name Jesus. There's some things you need to know about this lamb this morning. First, he is the significant lamb. There are notes in your bulletin to fill in there. He is the significant lamb. The thing that we see in verse 18 is that his conception was special. The conception of Jesus was extremely special. It says in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Isaiah prophesied this and foreshadowed this hundreds of years before in Isaiah 7:14. He said this. He said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And we know that Emmanuel means God with us. In Luke chapter 1, another description of the birth of Jesus, that is the fulfillment of what Isaiah said hundreds of years before. You know the story in Luke chapter 1, we've got Gabriel who shows up on the scene, and the Bible says that Gabriel, he was sent from God to a town of Galilee named Nazareth. So Gabriel is a messenger of God. He goes down to this little town, and he goes to this girl who is introduced in the story as a virgin. We get that before we even get her name. The Bible introduces her as a virgin before it introduces her with her name, because the Bible says, "A virgin engaged to be married to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of the house of David." Oh, and by the way, this virgin's name was Mary. I think they want us to know that she was a virgin. I think that's kind of a highlight to the story, because that is how she was initially introduced. So Gabriel says to her, "Hey, listen, girlfriend, you are favored. The Lord is with you. You are blessed and favored of God, and you are before all other women." And he says all these things, and he's heaping all these compliments on her, and that's all good and well. But there's one teeny tiny little issue. He's an angel. There is an angel standing before her, and this is not normal. Oftentimes in the Bible, the arrival of an angel did not mean good news. It meant death. And here before her is Gabriel, this angel. And so the Bible says when she saw him, she was greatly troubled, she was disturbed, and she was confused. Why are you here, and what are you saying to me right now? She was confused, she was troubled, she was disturbed. So the angel says to her, "Hey, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace with God. So listen up to what I'm about to tell you. You're going to get pregnant. You're going to give birth to a son. I'm just telling you what he is right now. You don't need an ultrasound. You don't need to do a gender reveal. The guessing, boy or girl, it's a boy. I'm straight up telling you right now. You got a boy coming, and you shall call his name Jesus." And then he says, listen, he's going to be great. He's going to be imminent. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne that's before his father David, and he's going to reign over the house of Jacob throughout the ages, and his reign will be to no end. It's going to be great, amazing. You're going to love it. And she goes, wait a second, Mr. Gabriel, sir. I'm not sure if you skipped seventh grade health class. I'm not sure if you were absent on the day they showed that movie, The Miracle of Life, which I wish that I was absent that day, by the way. Scar me for the next 15 years. I'm not sure if you missed that lesson of how this whole thing works, but like, remember when you introduced me as a virgin earlier? Yeah, that still applies. I've never known a man. How am I supposed to get pregnant and I am a virgin? You're saying all this stuff is going to happen, and I'm not sure how that's going to work out. Mary said, "How can this be since I have not known a man?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. So this holy thing which shall be born of you will be called the Son of God. For with God, nothing is impossible." And the very next thing that Mary says is, "Be it unto me, for I'm your bond servant. I relinquish the rights to my own self, my own plans, the visions that I had, the dreams that I had. I surrender them to you in this very moment. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the Bible says that the angel left. Why did he leave? Because in the moment she said, "Be it unto me," she was pregnant. The Holy Spirit had overshadowed her, and that holy thing was now within her womb, the Son of God, your Redeemer, my Redeemer, the one who would save us and redeem us from sin and death. At that moment, the Holy Spirit has overshadowed her, and she is impregnated with Jesus himself. And so this whole conception was special. It was amazing. But we also see that his coming was also quite scandalous. Verses 19 and 20. And her husband Joseph, being just a man, was unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, I know we know the story, and we just kind of gloss over that part, like, yeah, you know, the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. That's not normal, people. Can we just admit that? That's something that we just look at and we accept because we're people of faith, but you got to put yourself in his shoes. This is very scandalous, and not only in his shoes, but her shoes. She's having to explain this, and then think about the perception of the people around them that are looking at them. They were betrothed to be married, which legally meant they were married. Just in this betrothal period, they could not be intimate with one another. They're waiting for this wedding day, but they are legally together. And then Mary comes up to him talking about the Holy Spirit did it. That wouldn't sit too well with me. I don't know about you, y'all spiritual and everything, but it messed me up a little bit. And all the implications that would happen, because if a woman was unfaithful in this period in time, the result and the punishment would be death, and not just death in some hidden secretive way, but it would be stoning in public. It's not a good situation. But as he considered these things, he was a man of God. He was from the lineage of David. He was a man of faith. And he said, I'm wrestling with this. And the angel comes to him and says, listen, it's okay. This is the Holy Spirit's doing. What is in her is from the Holy Spirit. The next thing that we see within this lamb is that he is the sacrificial lamb. We saw that he's the special lamb. Now he is the sacrificial lamb. In verse 21, we can extract the fact that he was a spotless lamb. She was told that she was going to bear a son, and his name was going to be Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sins. Now, when you hear this language, the Lamb of God, to any Jewish person, when they heard this, it would carry weight, it would carry significance, because they know their history. They know what it took to redeem sin. They know what the sacrificial process was, and there had to be some sacrifice, some lamb that was spotless, without blemish. Nothing else would work. Nothing else would do. And for Jesus to come and to pay the penalty of sin for once and for all, then that means he had to fall in line with the requirements of the sacrifice. He had to be spotless. He had to be without blemish. He had to be blameless. That's how he's going to save his people from their sin. Before any lamb could be offered, it had to be examined thoroughly. Numbers 28:9 tells us that on the Sabbath day, to make an offering of two lambs a year old without defect. It had to be pure. It couldn't be deformed. For Jesus to be that sacrifice, he had to be perfect. He had to be human without spot or blemish, and Jesus fit it perfectly. Not only was he the Son of God, but he was the sinless Son of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 2:22, it says, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Perfect. When Jesus died on the cross, he was shedding innocent blood. But he did it for you and for me. The next thing that we see is that he was a submissive lamb. In verse 21, we pull that as well. You're going to bear a son. You're going to call him Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sin. Listen, Jesus was not forced to do what he did. He was not forced to do this. He was not pushed. He didn't have his arm twisted by the Father. He was not manipulated into doing this. He willingly did it. He submissively did it. He sacrificially did it. He submitted all that, and he endured all the pain that he did. He did it all out of a heart of love for you and for me. Jesus, he was God in the flesh. This is the creator of the universe that we're talking about here. He could have, in those moments of suffering or even in the moments of difficulty of life, he could have just said, all right, I'm done. On the cross, he could have called down 12 legions of angels to rescue him. He could have spoken one word and his executioners would have fallen dead. He could have expressed a simple thought and everything would have been no more. But he didn't. He endured the shame and the pain without uttering a word. He submitted to the Father's will and he paid the price for sin. He was the submissive lamb. Isaiah 53:7, it foreshadowed this. It says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. But when he did speak, it was to pray for the forgiveness of his tormentors. It was Jesus. He was surrendered to the Father's will. Even in the garden, we see this, where he has this war. It seems like this turmoil, but even in that, he didn't sin. I love the fact that that is in the Bible because it shows that this humanity is there, but also his divinity is there as well. He says, if it's possible for this to not happen, let this cup pass from me. But he comes to a nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And it's in that moment that he knew he was going to go forward with it. He knew that he was going to be the sacrificial, submissive lamb. Because his prayer was, Father, may your will be done. The last thing that we see here is that he is the saving lamb. See, if the story ends here, when we look at Jesus, if the story just cuts right there, and if Jesus is just dead on the cross, this would be a very sad story to tell. There'd be no reason to celebrate Christmas. There'd be no reason to come here to church on Sunday mornings. There would be no salvation. There's no hope for our souls. If he died and that was the end of him, that would be the end of us as well. But thank God the story doesn't end It does not end there. 3 days after Jesus, he died on the cross. He came forth alive from the tomb with all power in his hands, and he is still alive today. And since that is true, I want to show you what the Lamb of God, Mary's little lamb, can do for us today. We see that because Christ was who he was, that he came as this spotless, perfect lamb in the form of a baby, because he carried through what we could not carry through, he has the power to save sinners. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He has the power to save sinners because of what his name represents. It means God with us. When you look back at the Old Testament and how Israel was in captivity, how God sends his messenger Moses into Israel to deliver the people, there are many plagues that happen. One of those plagues that were sent was this death angel that was to sweep the land and to take the life of the firstborn son. But there's something that is instituted that points us to this moment right here. They're instructed to take the blood of a lamb, spotless lamb, and you got to put it over the doorpost. And all who are in the house, when the death angel comes, that death angel is going to see that blood, and he's going to pass over. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. If you are in Christ this morning, it's not because you're so good. It's not because I'm so good. It's not because we've done enough to earn the acceptance of God. It's not because we've done enough to earn his righteousness or earn his approval. We have his approval because of his son, Jesus. And if we're in Christ, then what was meant to kill us now has to pass over us. And it's because of the blood of the Lamb. He is still the Passover Lamb. And even back in captivity of God's people and how this blood is representative of what Christ is going to do, we see how God chooses to implement these things in the past to point us towards the future. And that same blood has the strength and the power to save and deliver today. That's why when you think of folks around you who might not know Christ, you think of those who say, yeah, I don't know, God, if you can save them, because they're a mess, they're a wreck. Listen, if he can save me and you, he can save anybody. That blood is powerful. And so when you get to your context in the next few days, or if you've been in family environments or whatever it is, listen, you begin to pray that same blood that saved you save them, that God would redeem and rescue them. Jesus is our Passover Lamb. And then we see not only does he have this power to save sinners, but he also has the power to secure the saints. In verse 24 and 25, we see that Joseph, he wakes from this sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. So he takes Mary as his wife. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Those who come to this Lamb, they need never fear of losing what they have been given. See, when Jesus saves a soul, he does it for all of eternity. And if you've been saved today, if you've been saved by this blood of the Lamb, by Jesus Christ.
Thank you. If you've been saved by that today, listen, he does it for all of eternity. If you are saved today, he's going to preserve and protect you according to John 10, 28, according to 1 Peter 1, 5, according to John 6, 37 through 40. It is protecting and preserving those who continue to walk in Christ and walk with Jesus. If you find yourself having put off this salvation, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you've been putting it off because you're afraid to engage in that, you're afraid to surrender to that, then let me take the pressure off of you this morning. You cannot save yourself. You can't do it. See, the Bible says that salvation belongs to the Lord. And if he can save you, then he can keep you saved. If he can't keep you saved, then he couldn't save you really to begin with. What Christ gives us and institutes in us through his salvation is something that he protects and preserves. It's through Christ. It is in Christ. Now, as I finish up this morning, we started with this whole title of Mary Had a Little Lamb. And it's easy when you think about the lamb to certainly see it as this precious thing, and you should. To see it as this spotless, sinless thing, and you should. But let's not fall into the mistake of thinking that because he was sinless and spotless and precious and the Son of God, that he is somehow weak. That he somehow is not sufficient enough to do what needs to be done, to save souls, to provide peace for you, to give you joy. That he somehow is lesser than other things within this world, that he's lesser than other powers that be within the world, be it other kingdoms or presidents or dictators or whomever. Yes, this lamb is peaceful, but this lamb also, the book of Revelation, and it tells us and it talks about this lamb also being a lamb of wrath. In Revelation 6:16, it says this. It says, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. That's in your Bible. From the wrath of the Lamb. What does that mean? Christ has dealt with sin for those whom are his, for those whom he has delivered and saved, but sin does deserve punishment. There is punishment for sin. And the Bible says that those that do not surrender to it, they're going to cry for the rocks to come and to smash them rather than have to deal with the wrath of the Lamb. Yes, this Lamb is perfect and precious. But this is also the Lion. He is the Lamb, but he is also the Lion. And I look at that and I think about the point of him coming. It was not just to live. It was not just to do the miracles. It was not just to proclaim the gospel. But the point of him coming was to die. It was to be the propitiation for our sin. And I look at that and I go, okay, so why is that Lamb worth following? Why is he worthy? And again, it points us to Revelation 5. This is why the Lamb is worthy of surrender right here. In Revelation 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scrolls or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because there was no one found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song." What's the new song that they sang? Here's what they sang: "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. By your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Worthy are you. "And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked up and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. That just means there were too many to count. And here's what they were saying with a loud voice: "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. And that's what they're still doing. That's why the Lamb is worthy of our surrender. That's why he's worth following. That's why this is not just a scene that we put on a postcard or something that we look at and go, "Oh yeah, that's nice and cute and cuddly." No, this Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. This is why we celebrate. This is why we rejoice. And it's good to give gifts. It's good to receive gifts. It's good to have our family traditions. But listen, Christmas is about the Lamb. It's about the Lamb. Don't allow Christmas to continue to slide into paganism and commercialism and consumerism. To you and I who've been exposed to the truth of God's word this morning, we've got to remember that Christmas is about that special day when God sent his Son into the world to be the sacrifice for our sin. Christmas is about Emmanuel, God with us. Christmas is about the Lamb. The question this morning is, do you know the Lamb? Yes, Mary had a little lamb, but the question is, do you have the Lamb? We're getting ready to go into a time of a communion, and it's a perfect time to do it any time, but especially this morning, especially today, as we reflect on God's word, as we look towards what God did in sending his son, this precious lamb. There's a hymn, it's titled Lamb of God, So Pure and Spotless. It's by John Hughes. He was an 18th century Welsh composer, and here's what he wrote. Lamb of God, so pure and spotless. Lamb of God for sinners slain. Thy shed blood was wrought redemption, cleansing us from every stain. Lamb redeeming, bearing all our sins away. Lamb redeeming, cleansing us from every stain. That's who Jesus is. And this morning, in light of that, as we get to engage in communion, you think about what he's done for you. And that's all you got to do. He says, do this in remembrance of me. You make this moment a holy moment between you and the Father as we think about his broken body and his shed blood. This is all about him, every bit of it. And we find ourselves joining in with this chorus of heaven saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Father, this morning as we remember who you are, God, as we remember your birth and you sending your son, God, I thank you for it, Lord. It was absolutely a miraculous thing. It was beautiful thing, but it's what my soul needed. That was the only hope for mankind. That's our only hope for heaven. That's our only hope for redemption. That's our only hope for righteousness. God, I thank you that you have the power to save through what you've instituted in your son. The life that he lived, spotless, submissive. So God, help us this morning, Lord, as we look at the text, as we look at your word, God, help us to walk in your image this week, Father. Help us to be who you've called us to be because we have engaged, those of us in here who were saved and covered by that blood, God, because we've engaged in this salvation and this redemption. We can't be the same. God, you change us from the inside out, and you change our way of thinking, which changes our way of believing, which changes our way of living. But it all goes back to what was done for us. And it began with this baby, this lamb. So God, turn our gaze towards you. Father, fix our eyes on you, the giver of life. God, may you be honored and praised. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at lifechurchath.